You guys got quiet quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I love to hear you fellowshipping. Sometimes I wish we'd do that all night. So do some of you. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to talk about confrontation within the church tonight, this passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And thanks for moving in. You guys did great. I appreciate that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 1. Say amen or I got it or something when you get there. One person's got it. Nobody else is there yet. All right. All right. Enough of you have it that I'm going to keep going now. 1 Timothy chapter 5. By the way, it's good to have Pastor Mark Smith here tonight. Brother Smith, sorry we didn't spend last week together, but I was otherwise occupied. And next year we'll spend last week together. We will. It's already on the staff calendar. The next week year we'll spend last week together, the first week of March. And so that'll be great. Chapter 5, verse number 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul is instructing Timothy, and they are moving into the phrase of some real-life applications within the local New Testament church. And this is Paul instructing Timothy as a leader within the church, and there's great application to all of us, but this is specifically for those church leaders, pastors, presbyteros, on how to make or how to have confrontation within the church. Let me say a couple of things regarding this. Firstly, there is no human relationship without confrontation. There's no true human relationship without confrontation. If you know somebody for any length of time, there's always some form of confrontation. How many of you have found that to be pretty accurate? I mean, if you really know somebody, I mean, you can know the lady at the checkout register at Sprouts and probably not confront her about anything. But apart from that, if you're married or if you have a parent or something like that, you're going to have a measure of confrontation. There is no healing in that relationship when there is a sense of confrontation. There is no healing without a biblical form of confrontation. There might be getting past it in the sense of just forgetting about it, but we're talking about spiritual healing. There's no spiritual healing unless the confrontation is done biblically. Now again, this is specifically talking to Timothy as a pastor at the church at Ephesus. He's 40, roughly 39 years old, 37 to 39. It is talking to pastors and spiritual leaders, but there is certainly a measure of truth for all of us in this text. So I think it's very, very applicable. And the passage starts out, you're struck with the phrase, rebuke not. It starts out with a negative command. And so we understand the need to resist reproving, though that's not a main point. It uses the word rebuke, epipleso. That word rebuke means to chide or to strive with or even to come to blows. When confronting somebody, don't rebuke, don't chide, don't strive with them. How many of you have ever been so angry? Hopefully you've never done it, but you just on the inside wanted to punch that person as hard as you could. Yeah, that's a normal feeling even for spiritual leaders, which is why Paul puts this in there. The Bible wasn't written in the theoretical realm. Sometimes people think the Bible was written in a theoretical realm, like Paul was just trying to think of things to come up with. Well, if Paul was trying to think of things to come up with, you might have a point. But remember that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's the God-breathed Word. And so we understand, because it is God's Word, that God understands human nature in a way that no man ever could, because God is the author of human life, and God knows all. He is omniscient. And so he says, rebuke not, epipleso, don't chide with, don't strive with, don't come to blows with somebody, especially when dealing with somebody who is within the family of God. Understand, in this passage of Scripture, you're just setting the stage for the main points, this confrontation is a confrontation dealing with sin. What's the confrontation dealing with? Now, everybody say it with me. What's the confrontation dealing with? You know why I say that? Because most people confront people over things that irritate them, not over sin. In the world today in which we live, most people will placate sin and confront irritation. And God says that love covers a multitude of sins. In the book of 1 Corinthians, that word sins there is the idea of the word is irritations. Love covers the irritation, but love does not ever cover the sin. So when Paul, in his context, is saying, rebuke not an elder, he's talking about a confrontation, and this is a confrontation that is dealing with the sin in the individual. I pray that we as Christians will come to the point where we understand the total devastation of sin and the total silliness of being irritated with somebody and having confrontations based on irritations. Confrontations based on irritations only divide. That's all they can do. How many of you are sitting next to somebody who's ever irritated you? Absolutely. Yes. Yes. How many of you are sitting next to somebody on both sides that is irritated? Yeah. It's good. Right. You said there's nobody on the other side. Raise your hand for yourself, because truth be told, you probably irritate yourself a lot too. The confrontation is to be based on the sin issue, and that's what Paul is teaching the people. It's about, or Paul is instructing Timothy, rebuke not an elder, and we'll see that in just a moment. We're not to come into, just some, again, some introductory remarks. We're not supposed to come into a confrontation with a, and this is predicated on this word rebuke, with a sense of defensiveness. Nor contention about us. Defensiveness is this. I just want to help you understand what we're talking about. Defensiveness is trying to win. That's defensiveness. Trying to win. When I have to make a confrontation with a brother, it's not from a point of trying to win. When I go into it trying to win as opposed to trying to bring resolution, as a pastor, I'm wrong. When you go into a confrontation with your children or with your spouse or with your coworker and you're trying to win, you're wrong. Most people are more concerned about being right versus being righteous. Most people are way more concerned about being right than being righteous. They just want to be right. I want to prove my point. I want to win. I want to prove to you that I'm not wrong. I want to prove to you that I'm smarter than you, that I'm better than you, or I want to prove to you how mean you were, how unkind you were, how silly that was. And that is the in that entire attitude that encapsulates about 98% of all confrontations is non-biblical on every level. If you enter a meeting and you've got your case laid out and you're going to win your case and you're the prosecutor and they're the defendant and there's no way they can win, that's what this passage is speaking against. But when we come speaking spiritual resolution and not victory, the cause of Christ wins. When we come seeking resolution, spiritual resolution and not victory, that's when the cause of Christ wins. The Bible illustrates this for us very clearly in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I mean, have you ever had somebody respond to you? You didn't mean anything, but the way they responded to you was not how you wanted them to respond. So you returned in kind plus one. And then they responded in kind plus two, and then in kind plus three, and in kind plus four. And then before long, you're trying to push each other off of a tall bridge. And you don't even remember what the argument started over. It could have been ketchup. How many of you remember the biggest fights in your marriage? Any of you remember those? How many of you remember what they were about? Do you? Some of you. Okay, because I don't remember what they were about except yesterday's. I don't know. We didn't have a fight yesterday. Monday I was gone. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You offend a brother, unless that brother is spiritual, unless that brother's going to walk with Jesus, unless that brother gives genuine biblical forgiveness, then that relationship, because of an improper confrontation, that relationship, because of an improper confrontation, may be severed for the rest of your life. Because a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. We need to enter into our confrontations with a spiritual understanding. And how do we do this? By showing, this is a great word we need to understand, or a great phrase, we need to show godly respect. Godly respect. Rebuke not an elder. The reality is we are all on equal ground. If you're saved here tonight, you are part of the family of God. But we're on equal ground. I'm equal with you, and you're equal with me. We have functional differences that we'll talk about in a moment. But we are on equal ground, and you are better than nobody, and you are lesser than nobody. There is an equality in Christ. And then our text helps us to understand that idea of rebuke as we prepare. And then I want you to see, firstly tonight, the confronting a man. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and younger men as brethren. Rebuking elder men. The word elder is the Greek word presbyteros. It means an older person, a senior, an older man. And this would deal also with this idea of presbyteros, deals with leadership in the church. So if there is a point where somebody has to have a conversation with a pastor or a leader in the church, this would be in the same way. It's the same word we have in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, one to another. When confronting an older man, don't argue with an older man. Don't argue with an older man. And you say, well, why not? Well, we're going to see. Rebuke not, don't argue with, don't chide with, don't strive with an older man. Debbie and I were talking about our dear friend Paul, who sits in the back, and Paul Eisenman, and he's 93 now? 93 years old, and Paul sits in the back, and he loves to hear Debbie sing, and he loves to hear me not sing, and he loves to hear Debbie sing. And the other night she was singing behind him, and she sings extra loud when she's behind him. And when the service got done, or the music part of the service, the worship part of the singing part of the praise part of the service got done, he turned around to Debbie and he goes as loud as he could, and he goes, "Thank you." And Debbie said, "What do we do about that?" I said, "Nothing." She said, "Why?" "He's 93. She said, "Well, what if he disturbs somebody?" "I don't care." "Why?" "He's 93. If Lynn Swihart does it, we're going to have a conversation." But Paul Eisenman's 93. You say, "Are you showing favorites?" "No. Look at what the passage said. I'm entreating him as a father." As a father. I wouldn't want anybody to say that to my dad's getting old. He is. Every year I get older, my dad gets 1 year older. Amen. Just, I mean, some people don't think, they're like, "I always see my parents as young." Well, they're not. Every year you age, they age. And as my dad gets a little bit older, he does some stuff that I just look at him, I'm like, wow, you would have beat me had I ever done what you're doing right now. But how many of you, your parents, you kind of know that feeling a little bit. But you know what? The older that he gets, you know, the reality is the more I'm supposed to notice this word here, entreat him. This is an interesting word. I did not know. I mean, a lot of times, because I've studied the scripture a lot, obviously, in my life, and I did not know that this word entreat was going to be the word that it is. It's the word parakleo. It means to encourage or to aid or to comfort. It's interesting in this, John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, talking about the Holy Spirit of God that comes and lives inside every Christian. That word comforter is the Greek word parakletos. It's the noun form of the verb parakleo, which means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. It's referring to the idea of coming alongside someone and aiding them and helping them, just like the Holy Spirit of God helps us to live for Christ every single day. Those older folks who are in the congregation, those older Christians, and talking about when there's a sin issue in their life, that as a leader I'm supposed to come up, but even if there's an issue that has to be dealt with, I'm supposed to come up and aid them and encourage them in their walk with Jesus. I am to entreat them. This is talking about a sin issue. Rebuke them not, but encourage them. Have you found that it's much easier to be critical than it is to be kind? Most people that I know that like to make confrontations, that are confrontational people, they like to be confrontational with others, but they don't like anybody to be confrontational with them. They don't mind telling other people what for, but man, if you try to talk to them, they are as defensive as the day is long. This word parakletos, we have it in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It means one who is an advisor, a pleader, a proxy advocate, one who goes forward on the behalf and represents another, an ambassador, an intercessor. And so he says here, this guy's really struggling, and he's got some sin issues, and he's older. I'm to go first as his advocate, and I'm not supposed to rebuke him. I'm supposed to comfort him. I'm supposed to entreat him. I'm supposed to help him. So the first thing we understand when having confrontation with an older person, especially within the church, but this is true of anybody, is not to go in to try to seek to prove how right I am. It's to try to prove how righteous Christ is. This is what we come back to, and what we've come back to, well, in every service for 12 and a half years. Gospel-centered living. It always comes back to the cross. See, because when I deal with sin and not irritation, what I'm saying is I'm taking myself out of the equation. It's not about me. Now, if your wife asks you, honey, do you like spaghetti or would you like burritos with 7-year-old refried beans? It's okay to give an opinion. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the idea of having a personal confrontation, of saying there's an issue that needs to be dealt with here. Love doesn't cover this issue. There's a problem going on in your life. And the problem is not, I don't like the way you're dealing with it. The problem is it violates the realities of Jesus Christ and the cross that He has clearly delineated to us or given to us in His Word. This is an issue, verses 1 and 2, and you should write this down in your Bible. I encourage you to write a lot of notes in your Bible if you're able to. This is an issue of both intent and perception. It's an issue of intent, and say the last one with me, perception. Intent and what? Perception. Because a lot of people go, well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, how did you mean it? And the only way you can overcome, maybe you have an austere personality that needs to be worked on by the cross of Christ, the only way that you can overcome that is with the clarity of your words. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just not very good with words. Well, unfortunately for you, that is the means of communication humans use. The alternative is to sniff one another, and I'm not down with that. Just not going there. You can say, well, their pheromones weren't just right, or their pheromones were right. They had peaceful pheromones when they said that. No, listen, you stay on your side of the smell zone, I'll stay on my side of the smell zone, and let's use words because that's how human beings communicate, and that's why it's an issue of both intent and perception. And when you walk into a confrontational meeting with someone and you have the love of Christ and you're surrendered to the Spirit of God and you're treating this older brother as a father, then your intent and perception will be clearly seen. You say, well, people just misunderstand me. It may not be that people misunderstand you. It may be people that people really do understand you. You say, well, it didn't turn out like I wanted. Well, were you more concerned with being right or righteous? Did you allow love to cover it, or were you just irritated? How many of you have ever said something to your kids at home, and you went to bed that night going, I really wish I hadn't said that one? Well, yeah, I wish, oh, man. Or you said it to your wife and while you're sleeping on the couch. Or she's sleeping on the couch. Or your mother-in-law suddenly coming over for a visit and you didn't know. Yeah, why? Because sometimes we're more concerned with being right and winning than we are reconciling and being righteous. The idea here of a father is one that is very clear in the Scripture. Notice it's very convicting to me today. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. And honor the face of the old man. Now, when Job chapter 32, verse number 4, now Elihu, who waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. Elihu understood something, and that is the older men should speak before the younger men. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. I give good doctrine, forsake not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also. He said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. In Western culture, we make fun of people for their age. Just so you know, that's really ridiculous because the alternative is death. That's the alternative. People say, oh, look at you, you got a lot of gray hair. In the Bible, that's a place of honor. That's a place of honor. Men who want to be 17 all over again, they diet. And they wear their 70s shirts unbuttoned down to their chest, right where the belly begins to protrude. They put it down there, and they put big medallions up there, and they dye it, and it's dark black. Why? Because they're trying to hide the hoary head. Well, in the Bible, that was a place of honor, and it should be in a Christian church. It should be in a church. And let me say something just briefly to the hoary heads. The hoary head needs to be a place of wisdom. It needs to be a place of spiritual growth and biblical understanding, because spiritual wisdom does not come with time any more than being in shape comes with age. We need to be a people who are committed and understand what it means to have a hoary head. And so he says, when you got to go before an older man, make sure, Timothy, that you don't rebuke an elder, but entreat him, come alongside him, just like you would your father. Timothy's father had died. Timothy probably spent many nights just wishing he could talk to his dad one more time, though his dad, from all accounts, was not a believer. He probably just spent many times wishing that he could talk to his father one more time. My parents are both still alive, and I praise God for that, but I've lost all of my grandparents, and though I was never close, there's been many times where I just wish I could call Grandma up and just say, hey, how are you? I heard there was 17,000 feet of snow in Spokane last night. Were you able to get out? And just to have some of those silly grandson, grandmother conversations, and to have that. And many of you wish you could pick up the phone and call Dad again, or to have that time together. There needs to be, with the Christian confrontation, there needs to be great honor given to that person in that position of age, that elderly person. If they're sinning, there has to be a confrontation, because it's a Christ-centered confrontation. But that confrontation needs to be loving and entreating, with the point of helping that person with one fundamental goal, and that is to walk with Jesus regardless of how they feel about you. Say, well, I don't want them to be mad at me. I don't want them to be mad at me for eternity. So I don't mind having the confrontation. I just want to have the confrontation in accordance with the Word of God, with the right heart, and to do so biblically. He said that's how to treat the older men. And then he says to treat the younger men as brethren. younger men as brethren. So we're talking about men here. Treat the old men one way. Treat the young men as brethren. Younger, nahos. That word nahos means one who moves briskly. He's a young man because of activity and vigor in life. Or it is young because of an unsettled nature of life. Young men have a tendency to focus on this thing for a while and that thing for a while and this thing for a while. You ask the average 35 or 40-year-old, they've had about 17 hobbies. They always like this thing or that thing or this thing or that thing, or they're engaged in this for a little bit. Then they're over here and they're engaged in this. That's not being critical. I'm not saying anything negative. Just understand that maturity normally brings consistency, and consistency is a sign of maturity. Youth is engaged in things that are a little bit unsettled. That's why Paul said to Titus when he was in Crete pastoring in Titus chapter 2, verse number 6, admonish the young men, likewise young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. To be, that word sober means focused-minded, that they would be self-disciplined, that they would discipline themselves for the cause of Christ. Paul says, so there's these younger men, and you're going to probably have Timothy, Paul is saying to him, you're going to probably have way more confrontation with younger men than you are older men. Because younger men are running to and fro, and they're always unsettled, and they're always trying to do a thousand different things, and there's just not a lot of consistency about them. So you're going to have to talk to them. And Titus, I want you to exhort them to be sober-minded. But when you have to confront them, remember to confront them, verse number 1, as brethren or brothers. That word is the word Adolphus, and it means members of the same family. Members of the same family. Timothy was a member of the family of God. He was the pastor at the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul had started. And though he served in a different position, there was a different functional position he was in. They were still part of the same family. And there was personal equality, though there was a distinct biblical authority that Timothy had. He was not trying to make those brothers feel inferior, nor himself superior. He was simply trying to communicate the truth, understanding that we're a part of the same family. Treat him as Adolphus. Treat him as a brother. Treat him as somebody who you're related to. Romans chapter 8, turn over there real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Obviously talking about genuine conversion. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. By the way, let me stop and say this, just a joy in some of my personal reading this week, that the God of the Bible is the only God that is not an intimidating God. Every other god in all the world motivates through fear, and God motivates through love, holiness, and grace, whereby ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not in fear of your faith, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba means Papa. It's the closest word we have relationally. It's that word of total dependency. It's that word where when you're having a sweet moment with your child and they're just kind of snuggled up next to you and you're holding them, and that little girl, boys, I don't know, maybe they do this, but I only have girls, and they're young. Mine are too big to hold like this anymore, but they're 3 or 4 years old, and they're sitting in your chest, and their head's on their shoulders, and they just pull themselves up, and they whisper in your ear, I love you, Daddy. Oh, that one, you just want Jesus to come back right then, because nothing gets better than that. That's the idea of Abba. It's one of closeness. That's why my dad asked my kids to call him Papa, because that's the word. It's Papa. It's close. It's an intimate word. It's a word of intense closeness. We are not fearing our God. We are fellowshipping, and we're not fellowshipping as distant worshipers. We're fellowshipping as close adopted children. Verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs of God, and notice what it says, joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you ask me to explain this in its totality to you, I will tell you that no personal life can truly do that, and no person ever has been able to truly do that, and any who would tell you they can explain how that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, I can do it academically, but to do it where we truly come to this theological understanding, where we have a full firm grasp on how the very God of the universe that is intensely holy, so holy, he can't look at sin, and yet he sent his son to die for us, and then he didn't just make us participants in the heavenly relationship, but he made us heirs together with Christ in that. That is a love and a grace beyond any of our comprehension. The human mind can only fall down in worship to that reality. The human mind cannot fully grasp that reality. And there are many, many things like this in the Bible that should cause us to fundamentally fall down and worship God. You don't have to understand him to worship, as a matter of fact. As we understand a little bit about it and our inabilities to fully understand it, that should cause us to prescribe worth to him, which is what worship is, prescribe worth to him in a greater way and to desire to do more for him. So we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I am, and Leo is. I am, and the youngest true Christ follower is. Brother Hopkins and Brother Bennett are probably our two more elderly gentlemen in the service tonight, and the youngest kid who has accepted Christ in this church. We are heirs, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Meaning this, positionally, we're the same. We're the same. There's no 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old in this room tonight that goes, oh, they're better than I am. No, no, we're the same. We're joint heirs with Christ. As a pastor, though practically in authority, there's differences within the local New Testament church, and there needs to be, Hebrews is very clear on this, there needs to be spiritual leadership within the church and submission to spiritual leadership within the church. That's very, very clear throughout the Word of God. But let me say fundamentally that you're not ready to be a spiritual leader if you're a cantankerous, confrontational jerk. If it's not done out of a spirit of love, trying to bring together, then it's wrong. And let me say this. You don't have to let me. I'm going to do it. I don't know why I say that. It's like a nervous twitch. There are some people, many people, who will not allow their pastors to be nice to them. Brother Burns came to work for us after being in the Navy and going to the Naval Academy and then going to a NAFTA corporation down in Mexico. And as a Christian and a pastor and relatively confident, when I would like something done, I would just say to him, "Now, Brother Bernie, I think we should get this done pretty quick." And I'd check on it like 2 weeks later, and it wouldn't be done. I said, "Bern, how come that wasn't done?" He goes, "Well, you didn't tell me I had to get it done. You just said get it done pretty quick." He goes, "And pretty quick to me means whenever I get around to it." And I said, "I can see that." So we had some struggles for a little while. I asked him if I could share this illustration. Then finally, one day, we were having a discussion where I wanted to probably pinch his head off, and he wanted to pinch my head off. And I said, "Burns, dude, would you just let me be nice?" He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Just let me be nice. Just let me say, would you do this? And you can take that however you want, but I want to be a Christian when I ask you to do something or tell you to do something. I don't want to have to like throw you down the stairs and jump on top of you every time to get you to do anything. I just want to say, would you do this? And would you just go, sure, Pastor, and thanks for being nice? I said, you don't have to tell me thanks for being nice, but would you just let me be nice? You know what some people do? Because everything in their life is so, if you don't force me to do it, I'm not going to do it, which is not a spirit of submission nor humility. Amen. Just wanted you to know, I felt good about saying that. Which is not a spirit of submission or humility. Most people say, if you force me to do it, I'll do it. But if you give me an out, I'll take the out. And so what a lot of people do is they go, okay, what's the line? And here's their life. Good, evil. And they view everything on this side as good and everything on this side as evil. And they have no problem standing right here. They live there. What's the minimum that I have to do? And so if you don't force me to do something, then I'm not going to do it. Where the spirit of the scripture is, I'm just going to do all of this. Because if it makes Jesus happy, I'm happy. If it makes Jesus happy, I'm worshiping him. I'm doing it out of a spirit of submission and worship. So can I encourage some of you to let your pastor and the spiritual leadership in the church just be nice? Just let us be nice. Well, that's stupid. You know, some rules, just, some things we ask you to do, they are. But so is the alternative. Sometimes if you're in leadership, some of you haven't learned this yet in leadership, sometimes in leadership you're confronted with three stupid options. Jason, am I right? Sometimes you have to pick the less of the three. True, Andy? I mean, you're like, dude, that's a bad option. Oh, that's a bad option. Especially with divers, absolutely. That's a bad option. And sometimes you go, I don't know what option's a great option, but I know I got to make a decision, and I don't really like any of the decisions. I just like this one best of the least. So, well, in a perfect world, if you ever say in a perfect world around me, just know I'm going to walk away because I don't live there. And neither do you. Well, in a perfect world, well, we're going to have one of these days. It'll be in heaven. And I, unfortunately, I don't get to live there right now. So we just have to deal with, even in church, the things that are like the least favorite of the other. Somebody said, this is so funny. Somebody said to me one time, why is our building round? How do I answer that question? It was built that way. Well, I wouldn't have built it that way. Well, how come you didn't come talk to them? When was it built? 1961. I wasn't alive then. Neither was I. Why is our building round? It's the one God has for us. And then they go into a monologue of 20 minutes of why they don't think it should be round or whatever the case may be. And people, that is a, trying to be a little bit ginger here, but I'm just asking you to let people be nice. Understand the spirit versus the letter. Be a spirit-led Christian, not a letter-led Christian. Be a spirit-led Christian, not a letter-led Christian. If you're letter-led, you say, what do you mean by spirit-led or letter-led? If you figure out what the rules are, and then that's all you're going to do is exactly what the rules are. I remember Debbie and I, we were on staff at a church in Texas, and I love it. But they had weird dress code standards about some things, and that was fine, whatever. But like I've seen people go that skirts seem to be to the bottom of the knee, and they would literally like take a chalk line and chalk their knee and go, look, there it is. I don't know that that's the spirit of the issue. It's not the spirit of the issue. That's like people who make... let's say $9,999 per week. Their tithe is $999 per week. And 90 cents. That's a letter person. You say, well, it's 10%. True. Nobody said you violated anything. You didn't break any rules. You've just become, I'm going to do it, and that's what I'm going to do. And I just want us to apply this truth a little bit to our life, that as a pastor, I'm not supposed to, and spiritual leaders aren't supposed to come to you and say, now, Lynn, this is exactly what you have to do. This, and this, and you're not right with God if you don't do this, and this. That is not how Christians are supposed to operate. And if that's how you have to receive it, then that's how you give it, and both are intentionally flawed. You say, well, how would you respond? Well, first they'd have to be sin issues or big issues or major issues. And just say, brother, I noticed maybe you're struggling in this area. Is there anything I could pray with you about? Is there any way I could help you? Is there anything I can do for you? You say, well, that brother might have a problem in a certain area, and I really think I could help. If God didn't put you in a position to help, why do we always think we can? And if God hasn't burned the spiritual leadership in the church for an area, why would God burden you other than to provoke to love and good works? We're doing something at Canyon Ridge in July. We're sending a select group of people who are already selected to go to a counseling seminar because we got too many people think they're counselors. You say, well, who is it? If it ain't you, it ain't you. And they have to pass the test. I mean, literally pass the test and memorize hundreds of verses. Why? Because I don't mind Christians encouraging one another, but I don't want anybody to think they're a counselor at Canyon Ridge that we go, no, they're just not there. Why? Because how we deal with a person, intent and perception, has so much to do with their walk with Jesus Christ. If I speak the truth to you, and you think I'm an idiotic punk jerk, you're not going to want my Jesus. I don't care how much you know. That's why the Bible doesn't say speak the truth. You say, well, I've got the gift of prophecy. Who are you? Really, you probably don't, because there's really one gift of prophet in the local New Testament church. It's the pastor and the pastoral team. Of the gift of prophecy. Normally what that means is just you're mean. That's why the Bible says speak the truth in love. If you can't do it in love, you're not allowed to speak it. That's what we'll study in 2 Timothy. If you're not allowed to do it in love, you're not allowed to speak it. How many of this would change your marriages a little bit? Oh, I'm ticked off at her right now. I'm going to tell him what's up. I'll keep those pronouns right anymore. I'm ticked off at her right now. I'm going to tell her what's up. But if you can't do it in love, and listen, we're all guilty of that. We all struggle with that. And so we got to understand how to deal with men. And then I got to hurry. Confrontation of women. Notice verse number 2, the elder women, treat the elder women as you rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Rebuke not the elder women, but treat the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. The elder women is the feminine form of presbyteros, older women, seniors. Older word deals with those women who would have been faithful to the cause of Christ, to treat the older women as mothers. How do you treat your mother? Hopefully you treat your mother with great respect, kindness, tenderness, dignity. Remember, this is dealing with a sin issue. You treat your mother with kindness and respect. The scripture says in Exodus 20, verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long, which the Lord giveth thee. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God commanded thee. Proverbs 1:8, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Repeated again in Proverbs 6:20. In Proverbs 23:22, despise not thy mother when she is old. Deal with our mothers gently, kindly, tenderly. As a leader in the church, I'm supposed to deal with the older ladies with gentleness and kindness and tenderness. And really, I want to say this at this point. The idea here is that we are one of a family. It's a family. This is how Paul talked about a dispute between two ladies in Philippians chapter 1 verse, or Philippians chapter 4 verse number 1. My dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, just be of the same mind. Stop this fighting. Stop this contention. This is how Paul deals with these older ladies in the church. He doesn't dress them down. He just deals with them kindly and gently and with dignity, and they're spiritual enough to accept that. In saying that, we are one family. And can I say, fundamentally, families are fun? Or they're supposed to be fun. If your family's not fun, you have a fundamental problem. Some of you get that later, like, really? They're supposed to be fun. Some people are so insecure they can't have fun. I feel sorry for you. Because your security is wrapped up in you and not in Christ. I was with a pastor this week who's done a lot of counseling, Dan Preston, and we were talking about that very thing this week, that our security is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And when there is genuine love one for another, there's little need for political correctness. If someone has to walk on eggshells around you, then there's no genuine love in your heart. Because perfect love casts out fear. And when there's a Christian, you don't have to worry about it. Some people in this room, I don't have to walk around any eggshells on. Some people I do. You got to be very careful. You got to measure every word. Measure every word. Because what you say just might offend them. And that might be the thing that throws them over the top. There is no intimacy with that kind of a relationship. There's no intimacy with that kind of a relationship. Now, part of it's regional. It's regional. I was at Rocky Mountain National Park Monday, and I was walking on this lake, and we were coming back, and there's 3 feet of snow, and I'm wearing shoes. I'm wearing rubber-soled shoes that are about 4 years old, so I'm sliding everywhere, and I'm coming back, and there's two ladies there, and they said, I was just trying to photobomb people, but I couldn't move real fast, so I had to be careful, because you get 270 pounds moving on ice. It keeps going. Body in motion stays in motion. Big body stays in motion. And so I was coming back, and we're coming up behind them, and they were standing right on the trail, so there was really nowhere else for you to go because they took their picture on the trail. And so we're coming up, and Pastor Preston said to the ladies, he said, hey, I'll take your picture if you want. And they said, oh, that'd be great. And I said, oh, and I'll stand with you if you want. And one lady goes, I didn't know she was from the South. She goes, my husband wouldn't be very happy with that idea. I thought, okay, whatever. So I just got out of the way. She goes, but would you take our picture with my camera? So I took her picture. She didn't know how to use her camera. It was so funny. She had me turning on the on-off button to take the picture and all that stuff. And so I just, whatever. So we finally figured it out. Finally, I took her picture, and we got it and gave her the camera. And she walked up to me. She goes, I'm from Georgia. My sister, she lives here in Denver, wherever. Boulder. She lives in Boulder. This lady, and she walked up to me. I handed her a camera. She just walked up, gave me a big side hug. She said, thank you so much, darling. Thank you so much. That would never happen in Massachusetts. Never. Which is why I don't like Massachusetts. I love that other personality. The girl from Boulder is like, you two just hugged in the Rocky Mountain National Park. we did. It was great. It's just that relationship. And some of that's regional, but can I tell you that when we enter into the 12 walls of this building, that when we walk in here, there is to be an openness and a love and a connection with one another that is familial on every level. So the older women, if I joke around with you, it's because I'm treating you like I treat my mom. People say, would you treat your mother that way? Oh, my word. Oh, my word. You have no idea. I'm preaching for my dad at a big national meeting that he's hosting in April, and I'm flying in on Monday night, and then I'm preaching Monday night, and then I'm done for the rest of the week. And so my parents, I think they scheduled it that way. They're like, we want you to stay with us. And man, I just gave her the hardest time. And she'll go, Christopher, you stop that. And then she'll laugh, and then I'll say something out. Christopher, I said stop it. And then she'll laugh. Christopher, I'm going to hang up this phone. And I'm like, it's a smartphone, Mom. You don't know how. You just have to wait till the battery dies. I do not. Watch. Mom, it's a phone. We're talking. How can I watch you turn it off? All I know is we don't talk anymore. And sometimes families are just supposed to have fun. It's just supposed to be fun. So older ladies, enjoy it. You're being treated as a mother. When I ask you for food, you're just being treated like a mom. Seriously. Kidding around a little bit, but it's supposed to be a family time. Some people say, well, what if you offended somebody? Church is not really for the lost and dying world. We're to be encouraged to then go out into a lost and dying world and preach the gospel. This is our family. Every Sunday morning and Sunday night, we have a family reunion. And then on Wednesday night, we have a family reunion as well. And it's supposed to be a fun, encouraging, helpful, beneficial, spiritual time where we come together. And when rebuke has to be made, and there's an overall idea here that the elder women are to be treated with respect and dignity of a mother. Now, some people, they would be very, very rigid and super proper, and that's how they are. My friend Adam Zamora is that way. It's like, dude had his spine replaced with a 2x4. I mean, just, you know, that's how he is. But that's how he grew up. I'm not making fun of him. That's how he grew up. I'm not that way. And I'm not going to be that way. You say, well, I wish you were more that way. Well, sorry. Just not going to be that way. That is not how I am. And that is not how I want to go to church. I don't want to go to a super formal family reunion. I don't want you getting tattoos in the back parking lot either, but I don't want to go to a super formal family. I want to go to a place where there's joy, mutual respect, admiration, dignity, fun, laughter, all centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. It is because of his cross that I have a joy that supersedes any struggle I currently go through or ever will go through. Somebody say amen. And then Paul says, and we got to finish, and I'm done. I got like 5 minutes, so bear with me. Next week, we got to cover 16 verses. We really will. We're talking about widows. Treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. The younger woman is the feminine of Nahos, one who moves briskly. Younger women, they're always all over the place. They're unsettled. This week they're going to do this. Next week they're going to do that. The next week they're going to do this. I'm not being offensive. It's the nature of youth. That's where all of us were. Let's never forget that. That's where all of us were. And so that's how they're just younger. Treat the younger women as sisters. I mean, sisters in general, sisters by the same family. And in context here, sisters in the common faith. We are all part of the same spiritual family. And because we are part of the same family, we're to treat them all with, look at the word, purity. Haga'a. Pure from defilement. Not contaminated. Referring to chastity. In 1 Timothy 5:12, it refers in this passage, or 5:2 rather, it refers to moral. It's only used twice in the entire New Testament. 1 Timothy 4:12, where it talks about with all purity, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and then here, treating the younger woman with purity, and here it refers to one's moral attitude towards younger sisters in Christ, and denotes the chastity which shuts out any impurity of spirit or manner that might defile. So he's talking to Timothy as a leader, and Timothy was single, and some of the young women in his church were prospective spouses for Timothy, but he was still to shut out any thought of impurity of spirit that might defile that young lady. In other words, we would say it this way. He wasn't allowed to think of them in any impure ways. I mean, we're not allowed to think of women in any impure ways. Not allowed to think about it. You say, well, what do you have? I want to think about it. Don't let yourself think about it. So it's easier said than done. Duh. I get that. That's what we preach on it all the time. It's way easier said than done. But what Paul says here, don't allow the mind to have impure, lustful thoughts about your spiritual sister. It would be as bad as having impure thoughts about your physical sister. Most commentators call it spiritual incest. That was a very convicting thought, because we're part of the same spiritual family. And as bizarre as it would be for me to be attracted to my sister, it should be for me to be attracted to my sisters. You say, well, that doesn't make me happy. That's a convicting truth. Yeah, because Paul understood the struggle Timothy would go through. And Paul understands the struggle you go through. Well, how do we remain pure? In mind. In mind. If you have notes, take notes on this point. Let me give you six things. And I appreciate John MacArthur for coming up with them. How do I remain pure? How do I remain pure? Number one, avoid the look. Avoid the look. And ladies, can I say this to you? Would you be careful the way you look at guys? See why? Because they're stupid. You say, I wasn't even looking at them. I know, but they thought you were. Why? Because they have an inflated view of themselves. A 400-pound man thinks he looks like he's 180 pounds, and a 12-pound man thinks he looks, he's a 180-pound guy. I mean, everybody, every man just thinks they're perfect. So just be very, very careful. Very careful. And this, oh, you're so funny, means to a guy, you got game and I want it. You say, well, he's married. I would never think that. Well, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. You say, well, I don't want to be viewed as a prude. I'd way rather you be viewed as a prude as opposed to the other. Amen. If you have to pick between the two. I don't know that you have to pick between the two. You can be nice and kind and gracious and happy and kind of feel, you know, have great spirit and demeanor and all of that about yourself, but you don't need to be doing, I'm ruining my next point. So, guys, avoid the look. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:25, neither let her take thee. By the way, every verse I give you tonight, every man should memorize. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Don't let her take you with her eyelids. You say, oh, her eyelids, they're not attractive. Come on. Why do you think girls put mascara on? I was with that at church this week, and I just have a great time with teenagers everywhere I go. This is my personality. And one of the girls had on way too much mascara, and it was like falling all over her face. And I said, did you leave any mascara in the bottle? She goes, no, actually, I got to get some new ones, because remember, there's love. You feel it. And I said, well, I don't know if you use it all on your eyebrow, but man, you got like the gravy trains falling down all on your cheek. She said, is it really? I thought I got all that off. I said, no, better get the backhoe. And she got it all off of there. So we put eyeliner on and I've never done that. Mascara on and eyeliner on, all of these things to attract who? Men. He said, no, I just want to look good. If the world was filled with women, would you still dress that way? You know you wouldn't. You'd be walking around in gravy-stained sweats. On your way to hometown buffet after you had a snack at Phil's. You know you would. Don't even kid yourself. No, I'd hit the gym every day. Yeah, donut gym. That's what you'd hit. Number two, avoid flattery. Avoid flattery. Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb. What's a strange woman? A woman other than your wife. Some people want to argue that a strange woman is a prostitute. They have one fundamental problem. That's the definition of Hebrew words. The strange woman drop as in honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. That doesn't mean she's trying to do that. That just means you got used to the way your wife talks and you hear the way another woman talks and you think, oh, man, that woman thinks I'm amazing. A drop as in honeycomb. It's the sweetest thing in the Hebrew language was the honeycomb. They didn't have refined sugar. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger with flattereth, which flattereth with her words. Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Proverbs 22:14, the mouth of the strange woman is a deep pit. Avoid flattery. Listen, if she's telling you how strong you are, how great you are, how muscular you are, how rich you are, how whatever you are, she don't know you. The reason your wife doesn't do that is because she knows you. Let's just be honest. She knows you. Your wife will say it, but you know she's going to stand before Jesus for lying. But avoid the flattery. And guys, let me say, there's a lot of women out there that will flatter you. Even unintentionally, they'll flatter you. Not even meaning to. Not meaning to. And gentlemen, let me say, that's not a lady's fault that you had impure thoughts when she said, oh, thanks for changing my tire, and you took it as she meant, let's get a motel room together. You're a perv, and you need to cross. And that's why you have to avoid the lips of a strange woman. Don't read into what they're saying. Thirdly, and we only have 6 points, so we're almost done. Avoid the thoughts. Lust not, Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. You have to fight that thought all the time. And let's all be honest. You struggle more with the women you know than the women on TV. You struggle more with the women you know than the women on TV. I know ladies don't like to hear that. Like, I can't believe any man would have those kind of thoughts. Every man has those kind of thoughts. It's the sign of the curse. It's part of the fall. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve ate the fruit and Adam ate the fruit and they fell, it's been that way ever since. Avoid the thoughts. Think on things that are true. Fill your mind with things that are true. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Don't allow your mind or heart to go there. Fill your mind with the word of God. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You will not win the victory of lust apart from the word of God. You cannot do it on your own. You could be a monk in the top of a mountain in Tibet, and you will never see another woman, and I guarantee you 90% of your thoughts will be centered around the opposite gender. You will not be thinking about rice patties. The thoughts can only be won by the cross, by the word, and by discipline. That's why Paul exhorted the young men, told Titus to exhort the young men to be sober-minded, disciplined in their mind. Don't allow your mind to wander, and you don't need noise to occupy your mind. You need discipline. I need discipline to occupy my mind. Number four, how do you treat women with purity in the church and everywhere? Avoid the meeting. Avoid the meeting. Proverbs 7, verse number 12 says, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, a foolish young man. Why was he foolish? Because he did what Solomon's about to describe. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Two thoughts on this passage. Number one is, stay away from where she stays. You say, who is she? Whoever she is. And secondly, she lies in wait at every corner. There's nothing special about you. She's everywhere. The whore is on every corner. They're all over the place. Stay away. Avoid the meeting. You can't commit adultery unless you're alone. Don't ever be alone. Avoid the house, Proverbs 7:25-27. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to her path. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Avoid her house. Don't be alone with another woman. Just don't be alone with another woman. You say, well, what if it's raining outside and she needs my car? Number one, you're in San Diego. You got 3 days to pick from. Really? You're just looking for an out clause. And number two, if it's really that bad, give her your car. You say, well, she's a woman. I wouldn't want her to drive. And I'm not trying to be rude. Maybe you got a Vega. I don't know. Just don't be alone with a woman. Don't be alone with a woman. I'm not alone with women. I've got three ladies' numbers in my phone. Just don't be alone. You say, well, that won't guarantee. not committing adultery. No, but putting them all together does. And finally, avoid the touch. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, "Come, I have peace offerings with me this day. This day have I paid my vows. The goodman is not at home. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. Sweetheart, come into my house and let's have sex, because I know when my husband is coming home." I hear regularly of men of God, one-time men of God, who have lost their family and their ministry because they violated these things. You know you can't commit adultery without touching that person? I know that, you know, duh. Yeah, so if you avoid that, then you're good. Then you're good. And you're treating the young women with purity, which they deserve to be treated. Avoid the look, avoid the flattery, avoid the thoughts, avoid the meeting, avoid the house, avoid the touch. And listen, you need to work diligently on a vulnerable relationship with somebody that you can talk to, that you know is absolutely confidential, that when there is a struggle, you're able to go to them. You're able to go to them and talk to them. I spent all Monday in accountability. I mean, it was awesome. Just able to go to somebody. So make sure that you work to that end and you plead with Jesus to give you that kind of friend. So we've talked about really this passage deals with really two things, how to have a confrontation, and then it deals with treating the young women with purity in the church. And that purity is in your heart, and you're to treat them as sisters with love and affection and kindness, and the elder women as mothers and with dignity and respect, and the younger men as brothers, not with a spirit of superiority of let me tell you who I am, no, just with a spirit of brokenness, and the older men as fathers, contention within the church. If we're going to be Christ-like, this is how we deal with confrontation within the local New Testament church. It's not, I have this opinion or I have this thought. No. It's filtered through the Word of God, and then after it's filtered through the Word of God, if it's not a biblical, Christ-centered, major sin issue, does it need to happen apart from that reality? And if it doesn't need to happen, it doesn't need to happen. And we're talking about within the church. We are not talking about at your workplace. I hope none of our business owners go in tomorrow and go, "Pastor said I can't yell at my employees. They didn't show up to work today." No, that's not it at all. We're talking about within the local New Testament church. Father, bless our time in the Word. We thank you for it. You're a wonderful Savior. Bless us in a great way as we head home tonight. I thank you for it. The great group of that are here. In Jesus' name.